all this in your precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. I'm preaching through the book of Luke, and so we're going to take a one-week break from that and look at something else that was on my heart, something that I've been thinking about for a little while, or that the Lord, I believe, laid on my heart and I wanted to talk about today. I watched, I've been following these couple stories as they've been in some of the church circles or religious type circles lately, and I watched one in particular this week, and I'll use the names since they do. But a number of years ago, a gentleman by the name of Josh Harris wrote a book that was very popular in Christian circles, especially among parents and homeschool families and things like that. He wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he wrote this whole book about how to courtship and things like that, which was a very popular book. Not one that I necessarily would have recommended, but it was very popular in some of our circles. Over the last couple of years here, Josh Harris has removed himself from ministry. And according to him, removed himself from Christianity. Wants nothing to do with God. Wants nothing to do with his faith. Wants nothing to do with anymore. And he's using this new cool term for something that's, this is not the first time this has happened, but he's using the new term, he's deconstructing his faith. Deconstructing. And there's about four or five notable Christian leaders who have done that over the last number of years. Some of them being music artists, some of them being preachers, some of them being authors. They've decided to deconstruct their faith, in other words, step away, their words, we're going to get to that, from Christianity. In other words, they did believe, now they're not believers anymore. And this is why. I find that very concerning, obviously, and I find that something that I thought it was worth taking the time to have a message this morning on that subject. Because that's not just something that happens among Christian leaders, it's something that happens in the pew. It's something that happens in our families. It's something that may happen with your children. And there's a thought there, and rightfully so, and a precedent maybe, through the years that, you know, sometimes our kids grow up, they've grown up in the church, they get to a certain age, they go off to college, they come home as one of our national media personalities would say, with a young skull full of mush, you know. They come home from college with all this gobbledygook that they've gathered from a secular place, and they're beginning to question their faith. They're beginning to question all those things, and praise the Lord, sometimes they get that straightened out. Sometimes they don't. And so I wanted to look at that subject this morning of what is it that's the problem. That's a daunting task, because if everyone knew the problem, we could fix it, right? We don't know the problem, but let's get to the root of, I think, of the problem and talk about that for a little bit here today. As I was thinking about that, I was drawn to this passage. Romans chapter 1, we read a little bit ago. Brother Fitz read it for us this morning. And I was, with that in mind, I was thinking of verses 21 and 22. Romans 1, 21 and 22. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The application here is clearly a number of different levels. In other words, there's a number of different facets of our society or culture groups in our society that this may be applied to, right? Those who begin to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, according to the Word of God. They begin to question the Bible. They begin to question God. Maybe they were believers at some point, or at least attentive to things of the gospel. Maybe they never were. In other words, I think we have people that are steeped in their academic learning today to the point that they have put such a value on their degree or on their knowledge or on the level of education they have, that they no longer want anything to do with God or have dismissed God and the Word of God. There are those that maybe had nothing ever to do with God, right? Never looked at the Bible, never studied the Bible, never cared about things of the Word of God, but just found themselves to be the center of what they think life is all about, come to it as their conclusion of what life is all about, and are quite content with that. But I thought it did summarize the examples that I gave here at the beginning of the message. Those who were deep into their relationship with God, deep into their commitment to God, they were far into a career or a vocation of working in the ministry of God, and then changed their mind, and then turned about, and then walked away. I think more than ever we would agree those verses would apply. They knew God. They didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their own imaginations. They became wise in their own eyes. This whole passage, and so I'm going to look at it very expositorily today. This whole passage, I think, covers the crux of the matter. And that's what I want to look at. First and foremost is the gospel. And we see that introduced in verse 16. So where we started reading earlier this morning, Paul writes to the church at Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein," or because of the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And then we have that famous line, that line that really catapulted the Reformation with Martin Luther over 400 years ago, "What the just shall live by faith." The gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that have maybe looked at the gospel or followed the gospel but walked away from the gospel, I have to believe, first and foremost, they never really grasped the gospel. They never really had the gospel change their lives. It never really connected the importance of it. And there's a few different ways that I think that happens. First of all, let's talk about what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God Almighty came to earth to die for my sin. He, absolutely perfect and without sin, came and died on my account for my sin. He died. He physically took his last breath upon the cross of Calvary, and they buried his body in the tomb. But he did not stay in the tomb. He rose victorious over sin and over death. No one raised him. He had the power to raise himself. Jesus Christ being God, Jesus Christ as the human figure, the human likeness of God upon this earth, died for my sin and overcame death. Because of what he did, I can have eternal life through him. He paid the debt I cannot pay. He overcame man's greatest fear, I think that's true, man's greatest enemy, and that is death. We don't have an answer for that. There's no human answer for that. We try to extend life as long as we can, but when death comes knocking, there's nothing we can do to stop it. Jesus Christ gives us hope. The gospel gives us an answer for that. The gospel gives us God's plan for mankind. But the things that go along with that are what I wanted to highlight here this morning that I have to think are getting overlooked or not taken to the full extent of the importance of them the way that it should. For those that are questioning their faith or walking away from their faith, that is the depth of our sin. More than ever, if you go back, and I haven't done a lot of this, I've done some of this through the years. Let me back up. My dad, a number of times, took me down to the Banner of Truth publisher and book outlet in Carlisle. It's a Reformed publisher and outlet, so their doctrine on some things is a little different than ours. But what they focus on is Puritan writers. And so I have some of their books. I've read some of their books. I'm familiar with them. They have actually partnered with TAP on a couple things. And the Puritan writers were very much aware of this, which I think is lost in this 21st century Christianity. And that is the depth of our sin, of our hopelessness, of our despair without Christ. I really think we're in a mindset in Christianity today where we think, well, we're pretty good, and we're okay. We look around at the evil and the problems in the world around us, and we compare ourselves to the world around us and go, we're pretty good shape. And we lose the depth of our sin, the problem that we are in. I think we have a hard time sharing the gospel with the lost because we don't do a good job getting them lost. That without Christ, we are in a big problem. Our sin has put us in a place of animosity with God. The Bible says God is angry with sin every day. He hates sin. We lose that in our culture today. It's become God is love and God is understanding and God is tender. We're going to talk about some of that in just a few minutes, but God also hates sin. And we have a sin problem. And if we don't start with our sin problem, we don't know what we need to be saved from. I think there are some that have grown up in the church. I think this is a real issue for those of us. And here's my testimony or my example. We grew up in the church. God didn't save me from the gutters. I didn't have a sinful, evil background as we view it today. My life wasn't a train wreck of problems. I grew up in the church from my earliest memories. And we grow up in the church and we begin to view our sin, I think, differently than those who have been there. From those who have been in the mess of it, we begin to view our sin as not that bad. And so God saving us from that sin doesn't seem as big of a deal for those. Brother Johnny Walker in Sunday school mentioned the Pacific Garden Mission. And I'm very familiar with that. When I was a member of that 5,000-member church, the Pacific Garden Mission was down the road. We worked with them. I was there. I visited the place a couple times. Those are people who they're at the end of their rope. Their lives are a wreck. And when God saves them, there's a dramatic difference. And they look at where they were and where they are now and praise God, he saved them. I don't think those folks are deconstructing their faith. But I think people who have grown up in the church like I have, that haven't come from that type of background and that type of mess in their lives, and we just take it for granted, and we get to the point where, we start to overthink it. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Do we understand the depth of our sin? I listened to a part of a message this week from R.C. Sproul. Again, not someone I totally agree with on all of his doctrine, especially in regards to what we're talking about tonight. If you're here on Sunday night, you know what I mean. But R.C. Sproul was preaching. I loved this point he made. Remember, it was in 2 Samuel chapter 6. That David was having the Ark of the Covenant moved back. And while it's being moved back, they were not following proper protocol. Proper protocol, remember, had the staffs that went through the rings on the side of it, and four would carry it. But they didn't do that. They were more technologically advanced. They had a cart. And they put it on the cart, and the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 6:6-7, that the oxen began to shake the cart. It began to hit a rough spot in the road. They were probably on Pennsylvania roads, right? Hit some potholes, whatever. It started to rock. And as the ark started to rock, a gentleman by the name of Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, Uzzah, he reached out to stabilize the ark. What happened when he did that? He died. Died. Bible says David was upset about that. Now, the law had said, if you touch it, you will die. But he touched it, and R.C. Sproul made this point. Uzzah forgot that he was dirtier than the dirt. Think about that. The dirt's not unrighteous. We're unrighteous. It would have been better for the ark to hit the dirt than to be touched by sinful man. And I think we as 21st century Christians look at that and go, I don't know, it doesn't make sense. I guarantee some of you are sitting there this morning going, wait a minute, wait, that seems awful. Trivial. I mean, he was trying to help. He had a good heart. I don't think we understand the depth of our sin. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We've got to see ourselves in the light of what God sees us as, and that is sinners without hope, without redeeming qualities. You know, does God look down at us and say, well, their sin's not too bad. That'll be an easy one to save, right? But their sin's pretty bad. Takes a lot of the blood of Christ to wash away their sin, but it only takes a little bit to wash. No. God looks down and says, sinners, in need of a Savior. The same for all of us. It doesn't quantify our sin or compare our sin. We are sinners. I think those who are, listen, deconstructing their faith have missed the point that they are sinners in need of a Savior. I think they've misvalued Jesus Christ as our Lord. In other words, we come to Him on His terms. There's a concern, and I followed this for a while too. There's a concern in our 21st century American Christianity, and especially in some of our more contemporary Christian music, that Jesus Christ is our buddy. You know? He's our pal. I don't want to let my buddy down. There's also this, and bear with me, there's this theme in some of contemporary Christian music where it almost sounds like Jesus is my boyfriend, you know. In other words, you could replace his name with your boyfriend's name in the song and it would all still make sense, you know. Jesus isn't my boyfriend. He's not my buddy. He is Lord and Savior. Let's look at the picture we have of Jesus Christ on the throne in the book of Revelation. We will stand before Him in awe of His power and His glory and His majesty. He's not my pal that I hang out with. He's one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord and Savior. He died on my behalf. I don't know why. Right? I cannot comprehend that. I'm not supposed to comprehend that. I don't think I'll ever comprehend that. But he died on my behalf, and as I stand before him, he is my Lord and Savior. It's why the Bible tells us at the judgment seat of Christ, when awards are given for what we did for him, I cannot help but do what? Give them back. Cast them at his feet. I'm not worthy. I didn't deserve anything. He's my Lord and Savior, and I come to him on his terms, not mine. Those are some of the things I thought were so important within the gospel message that are lost today. The depth of our sin, and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Verse 18 then tells us another important point here, and it's number two on my list. All that was number one. Number two on my list, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We do not talk about the wrath of God. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about the wrath of God, and consequently, we don't really talk about or preach about the fear of God. We don't fear God because we don't understand the wrath of God. Is there perhaps this mindset that as we look around at the world around us and we see the evil in the world around us, I think sometimes we get this mindset that of God being a kindly, overseeing, grandfatherly type who's just patient and putting up with us, as opposed to the almighty judge who has just about had it. He's patient, and he gives us multiple warnings. But the book of Revelation says he's pretty much sick of the sin. And it's about to show. I think we miss the wrath of God. One of the things that these folks in deconstruction talk about today is they've all abandoned their view on hell or the lake of fire. And they don't want to talk about that. I think if we understand the wrath of God and have a proper fear of God, we understand God's judgment on, my first point, sin and the depth of sin and the problem with sin and God's view of sin. God's revelation, verse number 19 and 20, that because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then in verse number 20, he begins to talk about creation as a perfect example of that. And so I just want to back up a minute. We're talking about, I started with talking about these people who have decided they no longer are believers. And let me stop right there. I've said that a couple times. I believe firmly that the Bible tells us that once saved, always saved. And so while a person may say that, oh, I was a believer and now I'm not, or I was a Christian, now I'm not, well, that's not really a call you get to make, right? That's not really up to you. You don't get to go and remove your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't work that way. These are accounts that God keeps. And I believe if you are avowing to the fact that you are not a believer today, that you have never been a believer. You may have walked the walk, so to speak, and talked the talk real well for a long time, but you either never were or you have wandered far away from God today. Because once saved, always saved, so what you're defining yourself as is really of no consequence. You either are a Christian or you aren't, and that was decided at the moment of your salvation or lack thereof, right? Either you did accept him or you didn't. But with those people, in verse number 19 and 20, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, how about that person who has stood in the pulpit and proclaim the word of God, who has written books on Christian principles and lifestyle, who has counseled people, who may have led people to Jesus Christ, and now are deconstructing their faith. They are more guilty than ever because they knew they had it all at their fingertips. It was on the precipice or the edge of their heart. They hypocritically proclaimed that they were believers and then walk away and then leave and then walk out and then deny and publicly deny and try to lead others astray with them. How accountable is that? So think of that, verse number 19. That which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. You could make a viable argument that there is someone sitting somewhere in a third world type country or undeveloped country that has never heard about Jesus Christ. I understand that. There may be. And it is the duty of the believers in the church of Jesus Christ to get the gospel to every creature. That's our goal. That's our mandate. So that's on us if we haven't done that. But we're talking about someone who on the other side of the pendulum fully knows about God, knew everything about him, so much so they wrote books and stood in the pulpit. They are by all means without excuse. I would caution, listen, I would caution, and maybe more so the young people that are here today than anyone else. Unfortunately, I'll use that word, and you understand, I'm saying that a little tongue-in-cheek. You've grown up in a church that preaches the Bible. You are without excuse. You may go to some college. You may marry somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You may end up in a totally different state, place, or location in your life. And you may say, I don't know, that was good for mom and dad, but I don't believe it. But you heard it. You were in the Sunday school classes and the junior church classes and the kids' choir. You heard it. You've seen it. You have no excuse. More than ever, when you stand before God someday, you can't say, well, a missionary never came to my... No. Think about that. Listen, those who have been, that close to the light, but turn the light off, have no excuse. And so while I'm watching some of these national church leaders deconstruct their faith and lead others astray by doing that, I'm the pastor of this church, and I stand to give an account for your souls, and I don't want anybody to ever come through our doors and turn away from God and say, it's not for me. Without me doing the best that I can to make sure we know how important it is, how vital it is, how absolutely foundational it is, that we put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And you're going to have people question that and mock that and criticize that and undermine that, but the foundation can never be moved. God Almighty died for you. He loves you. He gave himself a ransom for you. And if you've come through the doors of Cedar Hill Baptist Church, you have got to know. And unfortunately, you are now without excuse. You can't say, nobody ever told me, no one ever explained it to me. I never heard that before. I don't know what you're talking about. My heart would break if someone came through our doors and then walked away from the faith, wanted nothing to do with it. denied Christ, we are without excuse. Verse number 23. What did they do? Those who denied, those who walked away, those who in verse 22 professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, creeping things. In other words, they made God something tangible, temporary, visible. They began to worship something not divine, but something that God had created. Think of that from God's perspective. God Almighty created everything, created you, came, died for you, gave you a way of eternal life, and that same person that God did all that for then looks at one of the other things God created and said, I believe God is just in the creation. I will worship creation. I will worship things made by man. I mean, I know that, listen, in the United States of America today, while we are ever increasingly seeing a change in our culture around us, and by that I mean a flood of people from other language groups and nations and religions moving all around us, in vast parts of the world, people are praying to idols made with hands. They're going into temples with idols made with hands and worshiping that. And that's what God's talking about here, right? That may be somewhat foreign to us. In other words, that may not be commonplace to us. But it happens in a majority of the world. And here's God Almighty sitting on the throne of heaven watching his creation that he died for, that he gave an answer for, walking into temples in other countries, praying to things that they made. How absurd does that sound from God's perspective? Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Obviously, we see that today. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul put a concluding note on that verse. In other words, Paul added the amen through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the conclusion of that matter. They worshiped the creature more than the creator. They forgot who God was. I think we see that today more than ever, right? Where we've evaluated the environment and lowered God. Where we've put great expectation and importance upon the climate change, the environment around us, animal kingdom, we've raised that. And I'm saying, listen, in every way, we've all done that. I grew up in the 1970s, Baltimore, Maryland. My grandparents loved dogs, always had dogs. I remember walking around my grandfather's garden. He has this big gated garden in the back with fruit trees and a vegetable garden. And he would show us the plaques that he had put on the fence where he had buried some of their favorite dogs through the years. They loved dogs. And their dog never, one time ever, set foot in their house because they didn't do that back then. If it was a really bad storm, two or three times, I think, they brought the dog in the basement, the unfinished basement, because they were concerned. But most of the time, the dogs lived in a doghouse. My dog sleeps in my bed, you know. Little Ruby, we have stools at the kitchen counter, bar stool type things at the kitchen counter. She jumps up there and sits on one like she's a human, you know. We've elevated the status of animals, right? It's a whole different thing. You don't dare put your dog outside in a doghouse anymore. That's unheard of. I don't even know if it's even legal or allowed anymore. Seriously. It's a whole different world in the way that we value those things. And I think we would agree, as a society and a culture, we've elevated the creation over God. Because while their dogs may have lived in a doghouse, back at that time, they still had prayer in the public schools and valued the word of God and high value of the Ten Commandments and all the things we've been concerned about in my lifetime as well. We've seen the value of God diminish and the value of his creation rise without giving any credit to God. That's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. And so, yes, I'm concerned about those that have grown up in the church, that have proclaimed the gospel, that have maybe even taught or preached the gospel, and have come to a conclusion that, nope, it's not for them. They have come to their own conclusions. They've deferred to their own wisdom and think that they know better than the Creator. And God takes them back to creation and says, all you have to do, verse 20, all you have to do is look around at what I made. All you have to do is see all the things that I created, all the things that I made. There they are. You have no excuse. My premise today, my goal today, is to just reestablish that foundation, right? Go back to the foundation of what it is that we believe, that we preach, that we stand for, and say, listen, it is under attack in our world today. It is under attack more than ever, I guess. It seems like it. Under attack. I thought today we'd spend some time putting some new mortar on the joints, you know? Some new tie rods in the concrete, tie it down a little firmer. Because far be it from us to ever profess ourselves to be wise and become fools. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had today. Lord, I pray that the importance of Romans chapter 1, standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, may we never value our own opinion over yours. May we never value our thoughts over the word of God. Lord, may the truth and the standard of the word of God reign supreme. May we understand we come to you on your terms, not ours. Lord, may we understand the depths of our sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. Lord, if there's one here today that's never accepted you as Savior, Lord, I pray today would be their day of salvation. I pray they would not leave here without making sure, without getting that settled, without saying, Pastor Wes, I've heard this before, but I've never settled this in my life. May today be that day. Don't let them leave here without stopping me and saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to talk to you, whether today or tomorrow. I want to talk to you about this, but I need to get this settled. Lord, work in their hearts. Lord, I pray for the young people growing up at our church, that they set that foundation very solid, because there are those that will try to crack it, push it over, mess with it, undermine it, and destroy it. Lord, I pray that we set those things so solid that it cannot be moved. Lord, I pray that you keep us strong. May a hedge of protection about our next generation, that they stand firm when the evil one fires his fiery darts. Lord, we thank you that we have the word of God. We thank you that we have the truth revealed to us in the word. Lord, I pray that we become ever better students of it. Lord, we thank you for the time we have had today. Lord, we ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Stand together, our last song, 136, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Father, guide our steps as we leave here today. Lord, I pray you give us opportunities to be a light in the darkness, to be salt in the world, to be able to give the gospel to those that come our way, to point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we look forward to being back together tonight, 6 o'clock for our evening service. Lord, we look forward to your soon coming return in the clouds for us. We thank you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.